Turn your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to spend a little time there. Some other passages I want to have you turn to in a little while. As I was preparing for this message, I had to make a choice. I thought about, at least, the idea of preaching a message today being profound and being practical. In thinking about it, I decided that if I tried to be profound, I may be the only one that would recognize it, and so I thought I'd just be practical today. Philippians is an incredible book. It's a short book that Paul wrote, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And it's an incredible book because it deals with how we think, how we operate. And in fact, so much is dealt with from the standpoint of one's mind, how we think, that Dr. Warren Wiersbe has referred to this book as God's psychology book. In fact, he has designated each one of the chapters as it relates to the mind. And in chapter 1, he talks about the fact that the Scripture teaches how important it is to be single-minded. It's the single mind that the focus must be absolutely essential is on Jesus Christ, and that all of us together, that must be our focus, that we're to have a single-mindedness about us. In chapter 2, he talks about the submissive mind. In fact, the idea that you can have a submissive mind without having the single mind is a virtual impossibility. So in order for you to have a submissive mind, you have to make sure that Jesus Christ is the centerpiece or the focus of everything. And then when you come to that place, then you are willing to take the next step and be submissive in your spirit or have a submissive mind. And then you come to that third chapter, which we're going to spend some time in today. And he deals with the spiritual mind. And the idea is this, that you can't have a spiritual mind if you don't, first of all, have a single mind and a submissive mind, because a spiritual mind just will not develop. It will not come to fruition unless those first two elements or first two features of the mind are in place. And then he comes to the fourth chapter and he deals with the secure mind. That if you have a single mind and a spiritual mind and a submissive mind and a spiritual mind, then you're going to have a secure mind. You're going to be at peace with yourself. You're going to have security. And so in chapter 3, he's talking about moving to that place where you can have a secure mind. And so I've asked you to turn to that section. Our text passage comes from this section of having a spiritual mind. And so we read from chapter 3. I want to begin reading in verse number 13, if you'll follow along with me, please, of Philippians 3 and verse number 13. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." I'm going to talk with you today about something that is very vital, very important. It has to do with forgetting. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of forgetting in everyday life where you wish you could remember the things that you're forgetting. I'm talking about deliberately forgetting something. That's what Paul is addressing here. He says in verse number 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." What do I mean, forgetting? Well, let's just say that you've had a fairly tumultuous year of 2006. And they have left you with some pretty emotional scars. In fact, maybe they're not just scars. Maybe they're still gaping wounds. And it takes very little disturbance over those areas for the pain to return again. Maybe it wasn't last year at all. Maybe it was a decade ago. Maybe it tracks all the way back to your childhood. What I'm talking about is having something that so dominates your thinking that you can never quite escape it. Oh, you have moments when you can get away from it, but ultimately you're driven back to it. And as a result of that, it is dominated how you think. It has dominated how you act. It has dominated your relationships. In fact, it has just fouled you up completely. Paul is going to teach us and is admonishing us how to forget those things, whether it was last year, a decade ago, or it goes all the way back to your childhood. What I'm talking about is that something that drives your behavior that you can never quite forget. Now, I'm not talking about the idea that you can forget it as far as just eliminating it from your memory capacity. I don't think you probably can. And I don't think Paul is talking about that. God's Word is talking about not letting the negative experiences of the past dictate your life of today or tomorrow. And yet I find that countless numbers of people in this audience today, there are hundreds of people who at some time, and I am included in that, at some time you let something of your past dictate or dominate or control how you think or how you behave. And if I were a guessing man, I would say that there are probably still numbers of you who are stuck in that slot even today. Where this morning, it may not have dawned on you yet today, but there is something in your background, there's something in your past, a relationship, an experience that has controlled much of your life, and it still does today. What I want to talk about, walking away from that. I want to challenge you to begin 2007 with a clean slate. I don't know if some of you won't remember this. Some of you are too young to even know about it. But there was a time, and I don't know when it was first invented, and I don't know when it was kind of ceased to be in vogue, but there used to be a kind of a slate tablet that you could have a kind of a wooden pen to write with. And when you got through writing, you could rip it and start all over again. You could just keep eliminating whatever you wrote down. You can write anything down and just eliminate it. You do that over and over again until a cover finally just basically wears out. Well, some of you younger people can't possibly relate to that because you don't even know what I'm talking about. But you can relate to computers. Now, I don't relate too well to computers, but I do know this. In fact, my grandchildren know more about computers than I will ever know about them. They already know more about them than I'll ever know about them. But I do know a few things about computers. I know that if you leave too much on it, the junk stuff, or anything, if you leave too much in the computer, even after you've deleted it the first time, that it slows the computer down. And I didn't know that for quite some time, and I just kept noticing one time that my computer I'd just wait, and kind of reminded me of I love the advertisement where the guy is sitting there with another fellow on the park bench, and they're comparing computers, and he gets his done in just a few brief moments, and he's sitting there waiting for whatever it takes, and a couple of buzzards comes and just lands nearby because he's been sitting still so long, and they think he's dead. Well, I knew that my computer was had slowed down significantly, and so I had to take it to somebody that knew something about it, and they said, well, you got a bunch of junk in there. You got to clean it up. That's how he termed it. You got to clean it up. Because it caused it to be almost useless. You know, that's what's happened to a lot of people. A lot of people listening to my voice right now. You have so much stuff in your mental computer. Stuff that you've chosen not to forget. Stuff that you've chosen to hang on to. That you've deleted it for a moment, but it's still in there somewhere. And every once in a while it surfaces again. And it still dictates how you behave and how you think. And I'm going to suggest to you today that it's about time you go ahead and clean it up. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about how to clean up that mind so that you can ultimately have a sensitivity to God and move forward into the future. And so my suggestion to you this morning regarding those things is that you highlight it and then hit the delete button. What if you don't do that? Why do I emphasize that we need to do that? Because not doing it, leaving it there, leaving it on the pages of your mind will cause you to have a lifetime of bitterness. I want you to turn to another passage. Keep your place here in Philippians chapter 3. But I want you to turn over a few pages, still in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 12, I want to read a little section of Scripture from verse number 11. Hebrews 12, 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people with holiness and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. But notice particularly verse 15. Looking carefully, he says, be careful, lest anyone shall or fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, this is not just talking about many people being defiled by bitterness, though that is a part of the communication here. It's not just that this person over here and this person here and this person here and that there's a number of people that have become bitter. No, it's not talking about that exclusively. It's talking about the fact that when we allow bitterness to come into our life, that we become influencers of that bitterness and we pass it on down and we pass it around. Not only to our offspring, but we pass it to our affiliates, those that we have friends with, our associates. And many are defiled. That's what the writer is talking about. And many are defiled by it. By what? By the bitterness. It's amazing how it surfaces. In fact, some of you already this morning, you came to church, you were feeling pretty good, but you've already gotten a little bitter just being here this morning because you opened up your praise folder and it didn't have any place to take notes. And you've already frustrated. Well, if I happen to say something that you should remember, maybe you ought to open up your Bible if you need to remember it and put it in one of the blank pages of your Bible. That'd be a good place to put it. The writer of Hebrews goes on to tell of a man by the name of Esau. If you read on into the rest of the chapter, he talks about a man by the name of Esau who lived in bitterness so long that when he finally decided he wanted to get away from it, to leave it behind, he couldn't do it. The Scripture uses terms like this, something like this. Says, and Esau sought for a place for repentance, but couldn't find it. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. That's what it is. So think about that for just a moment. When he says, and Saul got to a place where he wanted to change his mind about it, and he could not. Why? Because Esau had stayed in that state so long that it was too deeply grooved, and he couldn't escape. He wanted to change his mind. He couldn't change his mind. You know, I'm talking to someone today that has been hung up on your bitterness for a long time. And today may be God's appointed time to either escape it now or become so locked into the pattern that the chance of your ever escaping it is not going to happen. You may say to me, well, Al, look, I'm not too bad. I'm just kind of in a temporary rut. I want to remind you that a rut is nothing more than a grave with both ends knocked out. You're stuck. A friend of mine by the name of Chuck Drelling is a Vietnam veteran. I first met Chuck in the 70s, probably 1975. Maybe it was in the early 80s. I'm not sure. I can ask my wife and she can give me the straight skinny on it. She's got... Neither of us have a very good memory, but hers is a little better than mine. But nevertheless, the time sequence is not important. Chuck Drelling was a Vietnam veteran, and I had invited a fellow by the name of Cleve McCleary, who was Lieutenant Cleve McCleary. He was a Marine veteran, and during the Vietnam War, Cleve had a landmine explode underneath him, and it did severe damage to his right leg, blew off some of his toes and some of the muscle tissue, blew off his right arm, gave him significant internal injuries, blew out his eardrum, blew out his eye, scarred his face significantly. And basically they said, you know, there's no way he's going to be able to live. And Cleve didn't want to live. He had just recently been married and had a beautiful wife. And in his mind, I'm just a part of a man. Don't even know if I can have children anymore. And I never even want to see her. I just want to die. And Cleve became a very bitter, bitter guy. He tells the story. And yet, because of the grace of God and a very loving wife, and by the great skills of doctors, they nursed him back to health. And Cleve came back to God and got his heart right with the Lord and really launched a ministry that had great impact all around the country. And Cleve, I tell you, he's a great guy. He stands straight and tall. He's got that black patch over his eye, and he stands in that Marine uniform with that the place for his arm is kind of pinned up under his shoulder, and he stands and talks about the wonderful grace of God and how he was able to escape that terrible time of bitterness in his life. And when we had him there at church, he had his two daughters with him. They were now teenagers, and they did some music for us. It was just an incredible day. And here was Chuck Drelling sitting out in that service, and Chuck was a Vietnam veteran. He had never been wounded except emotionally, but he was a bitter guy. Oh, was he bitter? I mean, he was bitter against, he couldn't keep a job. He'd had just a few weeks at a time. In fact, he'd had so many jobs that no one would hire him because they saw his track record and they just wouldn't hire him. So in his mind, everyone was against him. The government messed him up and the military messed him up and his family messed him up. And now these employers, they've messed him up and everything was a mess. But he heard that this Vietnam veteran was going to be speaking at our church that Sunday, so he came. And Cleve stood up there and he said, you know, I learned something in that experience, that I learned how vital it was for me to forget the past. And he said, so I needed a tool to help me forget. He said, so the tool I devised to help me forget whenever those memories would come up and when I'd start trying to kind of drift back into that state of bitterness again and anger, he said, I'd just say to myself, Fido. And everybody just sort of chuckled. And he said, now you want to know what Fido means? He said, I'll tell you what it means. It means forget it and drive on. Just Fido. Well, that day, a number of people accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and one of those people happened to be Chuck Drelling. Chuck Drelling, a little later, his wife, who happened to be Jewish, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as well. And those two people, I'm telling you, those two people became some of the greatest servants I've ever known in the ministry. Great, great people. Two or three summers ago, I was speaking at a men's conference in Florida. And as I was getting out of the car, I heard a fellow holler, I call my name. And I recognized him, even though he had gained a few pounds in the process of time. He come running toward me, and he threw his big arms around me and hugged me, and it was Chuck Drelling. And he said, Brother Al, I just want to thank you again for having Cleve McClary come and help me get rid of my past. He said, I just want you to know I'm still Fidoing it. Forget it and drive on. Now, I don't know where you are today. I don't know what your particular struggle may be. I don't know what the particular bitterness may be. But I do know this, that if you choose not to forget it, you are choosing to deepen the groove in your life. And it can become a part of your life that is so dominating that it will become all your life is about. When I saw Chuck Drelling again and realized what an incredible difference God had made in his life and that testimony of Lieutenant Cleve McClary, I looked at him and I thought, you know, if it had not been for that moment, Chuck Drelling could have lived in the state he was in for the balance of his life. But God chose that moment for his unique deliverance from his bitterness. What is it that causes one to become bitter anyway? Well, this may surprise you, but it's an overindulgence of one's self-estimation. That's how it begins. Listen to Paul. As I read again from Philippians, listen to what he says in the latter part of verse 3 of chapter 3. This is Paul talking again. He says, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If someone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now, I want you to understand what Paul is doing with the play on words here. He's talking about his position. He's talking to, this is a very brilliant individual. I don't think Paul thought he wasn't brilliant. I don't think the idea that if you have a particular talent or gift, it's not humility to say, well, I don't have it. It's probably dumb if you have a gift or a talent to say you don't have it. Just go ahead and utilize it. Just recognize that if you do have that giftedness or that ability, that it has come from God. Just keep that in mind. And Paul was saying, you know, from a human standpoint, if you've got a lot to brag about in your own self and what you've achieved, I've got more to brag about. That's what he was saying. And he goes on to say, he said, circumcised the eighth day. And talked about his Jewishness. The stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, no less. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, you want to know, he said, you know how good I was at the law? I was a Pharisee. I was as good as it gets in keeping the law. Concerning zeal, I was one zealous dude. I knew how to persecute the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, he said, I was totally blameless. He's not talking about imperfection here. He's talking about as it relates to the law. But notice what he says. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. You see, bitterness begins when you have an elevated estimate of yourself. And Paul got all the way to the place where he was able to say, I'm the chief of sinners. Concerning the apostles, I'm the least of the apostles. How did he do that? By recognizing that those things that were gained to him, his high estimate of himself, were set aside in consideration of Jesus Christ. As long as Paul was Saul, that was who he was before he was called Paul. Paul was an angry, bitter man. He literally hated the church. He hated anyone associated with the church. You see, bitterness expresses itself in a number of different ways, but one of the chief ways in which bitterness expresses itself is anger. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. You presently live. Your husband is an angry man. He may be seated next to you. Or you may be seated next to an angry lady. You say, do you have to be an adult? No, no, not at all. I know some very angry teenagers. In fact, this nation right now is in deep trouble because there is a growing dimension of bitterness among young people that is not compared to anything we've ever known in our society. And you can read about it every day of your life. You can read about it. And it's the bitterness. And it reflects itself in anger. Sometimes it reflects itself in criticism. You know, when you find yourself to be just you're a critical person. Don't condemn yourself for being a critical person. Deal with the problem. The problem is bitterness. Paul suffered from that anger. When bitterness clings to you like barnacles on a boat, it just means that you have an exaggerated estimate of yourself. And retaining your bitterness is like putting headlights on the back of your car. All you can look at is where you've been. Isn't it interesting that Paul says, this one thing I do, the major feature of my life is to forget the past. Isn't that amazing? Well, it is to me. For all the things that were on his table, for all the things he was responsible for, he would say, this one thing I do. He's saying, there's one thing I dare not eliminate or leave out, and it's the learning process of how to forget. Because he knew what it would lead to. Forgetting those things which are behind, it became a major priority with the Apostle Paul. A major priority. But somehow it isn't with so many people. Why is it a major priority with Paul? Well, it was a major priority in order that he could reach forward for the things that were ahead. And we're about to wrap up 2006. Tomorrow morning or midnight tonight, you'll start writing 2007 on your checks. Most of the time. I'm usually into about March before I finally get it right. Right, 2000, you'll start writing 2007 on your checks. You'll start heading your letters with 2007. Your computer's good to you. It'll change automatically. It'll show up 2007. But let me mention something. Let me just remind you of something. That doesn't mean you're actually in 2007. If bitterness is still a part of your life, you're still living in 2006 or maybe 2000 or maybe 1995. I don't know when it was, but get out of it. Because you can never experience the new year without forgetting. Those who live in the bitterness or even the regrets of the past rarely comprehend that they are locking out any hope of enjoying the future. They don't understand it. And I'm trying to help you understand today that as long as you're locked into the past, whether it's a decade ago or four decades ago, wherever it might fit, last year, you cannot enter into this coming year without eliminating the bitterness of the past. I'm not asking you to turn there, but there's a story in Genesis chapter 4. It's early in the Bible, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 4, we have the first surfacing of bitterness. A fellow by the name of Cain. Cain was the son of Adam and Eve. He had a brother by the name of Abel. Cain had been taught by his parents how to worship God. We know that by the fact that Abel knew how to worship God. His parents taught them the same thing. That when they were to bring a sacrifice related to sin to God, it was to have to do with a slain animal. The sacrifice of an animal, the shedding of blood. Prefiguring a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. Cain was a farmer. He had a pretty high estimate of how good a farmer he was. He had an elevated estimate of himself, and so he thought, you know, I raised some pretty fine crops here. It seems to me I could take the very best of my crops, the very best. And it seems to me that I could present them to God, and that would be as sufficient as slaying an animal. And so he did that. You know what God did? God rejected the sacrifice because it wasn't what he said to do. It did not reflect upon something in the future. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Vegetables just wouldn't work. Abel, on the other hand, made the proper sacrifice. And God accepted his sacrifice. And Cain was absolutely enraged. And that bitterness began to eat him alive. Now, Abel didn't do anything to Cain, but they were one day out in the field, and guess what? Cain killed his brother. That bitterness followed him for the balance of his life. The scripture says that he would be a stranger, a vagabond on the earth, and that whatever he put his hand to do would never again be productive. Bitterness claimed his future. What a tragedy that the same thing often happens to people today. It is my honest desire that every member of this body of believers have an opportunity to lay hold on the future. That you really get to live in 2007. What steps can be taken that will assure us that you do not carry the suitcase of 2006 and its bitternesses into this coming year? Well, one, first of all, you must forget about your success. You've got to forget about your success. Now, don't misunderstand. You should give God thanks for all the things that you have achieved in your life. Recognize that He's always the key to any success you have. So I'm not talking about disregarding success. I'm talking about forgetting it as it relates to your elevated estimate of yourself. And the way you do that is just go back over the past year and think of the various successes you've had and then take them before God and say, God, I just want you to know that this wouldn't have happened, this wouldn't have happened, this wouldn't have happened, this wouldn't have happened, and this wouldn't have happened had it not been for your goodness and your grace. And I just want you to know you're the one, you're the key, you're the one that made it happen. And that's true. But after that, you must forget about the success. Success is in the past. Success is no longer has anything to do with your future. So just forget it. Don't camp there. Fido, forget it and drive on. You must forget about your success. You must also forget about your failures. For some of you who are inclined to be, shall I say, kind of melancholy, you know, you're kind of that personality, persuasion. It's easy for you to get down in the dumps, and you don't just bounce high, you know, because when you go through difficulties, you just kind of fall into the slough of despondency. This for you will be harder to forget than success. But you've got to forget about your failures. I love Kipling's words. Back when I was in my 30s, I chose to memorize Kipling's poem, If. I can't quote it anymore, but I still go back to it and refer to it often because it has some amazing statements in it. And one of those amazing statements is this: if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters the same. Isn't that a powerful statement? Triumph and disaster. In other words, don't get too high with your triumph and don't get too low with your disasters, because they're imposters. He's talking about how to forget about your failures. Don't build your future on either successes or triumphs or disasters. You also must forget your disappointments. Disappointments are just a part of life. Jane and I came to this conclusion many, many years ago. We were going through a hard time having watched a dear, close, influential leader friend fall into sin. And little by little, we learned from that as we would watch people and as we would build relationships. We decided that this was true. That the very best Christian we know can fail you. Oh, you need to remember that. How many people have I talked to in counseling? How many people sit in church services? Or how many people choose never to go to church again because they saw some Christian fail? Well, the very best Christian I know can fail you. Back in those days, we thought this guy, as far as we knew, he was the best Christian we knew. He's certainly the best preacher I had ever heard. He was the best teacher of the Bible I'd ever heard. He and I had an incredibly close relationship, and he failed. You know what I had to do? I had to forget it and drive on. We had to determine that that is not going to dictate our future. That's not going to negate my involvement and my commitment to God Almighty. And we got on our knees before God. I can remember the little greenhouse out in Kansas City, and we got on our knees before God, and we said, "Dear God, if that is ever going to happen to us, then God kill us right now, because it is so painful that we don't want to leave that kind of pain with anyone else." Many pastors and pastors' wives, after being hurt or betrayed a time or two, build an invisible cocoon around themselves, and they refuse to get close to anyone ever again. Just another evidence of bitterness. Just less overt. What else is in that suitcase of yours of 2006? Maybe it's something you need to do rather than something you need to forget. Maybe someone has wronged you and you've just really had some bad feeling. Or maybe you've wronged someone. Don't carry the spirit of unforgiveness into 2007. There is no extreme makeover without an extreme makeup. Look at Mark for just a moment. Mark chapter 11. Verse 25 says, "And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now, I need to do a little doctrinal communication here. Because it looks like that if you have something against someone and you never forgive them, that you're never forgiven in all eternity. But he's not talking about eternity here. He's talking about the effects of a lack of forgiveness, or like bitterness, will diminish your effectiveness while you're walking on this earth. Now, we know without question that when you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you are saved and you are kept by the power of God Almighty. You're washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And when you die, you're going to heaven. But he's talking about function here. He's talking about the fact that you can, in this life, you can have an attitude of unforgiveness, which is associated with bitterness. And God says, if you do not forgive, I want you to know you are now stuck and you will not be effective for the future. I wonder how many people in this world live, as believers, they live in that state. Well, make your wrongs right. Now we're about to depart a year. We're about to move into a new year. And what I want to help you do is actually move into it. That on your psychic, you don't continue to mark your function in 2006. Something in the past. I'm going to give an invitation that is very different today. I did it in the last service. God did a marvelous thing. I'm going to give an invitation in just a moment for people who have been stuck. I'm not going to ask you to tell us what it is. It doesn't make any difference what it is. That's between you and God. But I need a commitment from the congregation. I need a commitment that you will say, as I sit here today and as people come forward, I will not make a predetermined judgment of what it might be in their life that they're fixing. but I will actually rejoice in the fact that they are fixing it. Without any thought as to what it might be, knowing it's between them and God. So do I have your commitment that that is how this invitation will be expressed? And if I do, say amen. In just a moment, I'm going to begin praying. When I do, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to continue to pray, and then have a special prayer for every person that comes. And that prayer is going to be for those who are willing to say, today, I am forgetting the past. I am going to get away from that which has me encumbered. I know it has. It has risen its face over and over again, and I'm sick and tired of it, and I want to be free from it. And I'm going to ask you to come, as they did in the last service, and just fill this place in the aisle if necessary. And you're just going to stand here as I continue to pray. And then at the end, I'll have a special prayer for you. So I'm going to ask this congregation to bow its head. And I'm going to ask you to begin to come. Now, dear God, as we come to this moment again, we're going to ask you to do something in the lives of people that they desperately need. Lord, there needs to be an escape. There needs to be a moment in which they can lay that anger, that bitterness on the altar. Dear God, I pray that in this room, You will absolutely get rid of pride that would keep people who are battling the problem from coming. Lord, help them to realize that this could be your appointed moment to actually deliver them from something that has been plaguing them for years or months. Or maybe even decades. God, break some hearts today. We're about to enter a new year. We need to walk into that new year with the past past, and with the anointing of a fresh provision of your oil upon our life. And that can't happen as long as we're stuck. God, help us to forget about our failures, the disasters, the hurt, the pain, the success. God, speak to this church. May there be such a humble spirit here in this place today that it becomes the launching pad of a great movement of your power in this coming year. We ask this in the name that is above every name. A name whereby no man can be saved except through Him. Heads are going to remain bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask those of you who come here to just remain here. We're going to have special prayer for you. And the aisles are still open. Don't miss this moment. Just keep coming as you are. That's right. We've got time. We're plenty early. Just don't miss the moment that God has set aside for you. He set it aside for you. Forget about everybody else that's here. This is your moment. And just continue to come. We're going to let God do His business, and we'll close when He's through. You just keep coming. As God speaks to your heart, you come. Just join those who are here. You can just come and stand, or you can come and kneel, whatever's comfortable. If you are kneeling and you need to stand again, that's all right. That's right. Oh, let God do a work here today. That's right. Those of you who are in, those of you who are praying, just pray that God's Spirit will just so engulf this place that every person that comes forward would leave this place renewed, refreshed, and free. We're still waiting. So if you want to come, you may. God bless you. Now, Father, what a wonderful thing it is to call you Father. Abba. Abba. Daddy. That we can say, and I'm praying in behalf of those before me right now, that we can say, oh God, I'm stuck. I've got this vein of bitterness that within me. And God, I want to leave it behind. You did it for Paul. I'm asking, oh God, that you do it for me. Forgetting those things that are behind so that I might press forward to the mark and really engage in God's high calling. God, help me. Rid me of that anger. Soothe that hurt. Oh God. Thank you for caring so much for me that you would have this moment for me. As best I know how, dear God, I'm coming clean. Now, instead of allowing my life to defile many, may my life delight many. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You can go back to your places now. Thank you. Thank you for your great spirit of humility. Ushers, you may come.